give a warm welcome to my friend Archie Jackson.
Thanks, buddy. Hey guys, good morning. Hey, what a super kind welcome. Thank you so much for your kind words. I feel really special. hey guys, it is so good to be with you. My family and I love Westgate Church, and we're so excited to be a part of what God's doing here. I just want to say welcome to all of you guys. I want to welcome all of you watching online and in the theater, and a special welcome to South Hills. Love you guys and grateful for you. So Jay mentioned that I'm the congregational pastor. He did not mention that I'm also a musician. So if you come to South Hills, most of the time I'm leading worship there. But did you know that I'm not the only musician in the house? That there's actually a rumor that Jay had a band. Did you know this? That Jay used to be in a band? No. Well, I looked all over the internet, and apparently he's really good at scrubbing the internet because I could not find a single picture of him in his band. Now, I did find a picture of a Jay Kim who is a K-pop star, and I like zoomed in real close to see if it was like him with a wig. It's not him. So if anybody has a picture of Jay in his band that you could email to me, I think we would all be really blessed to see that. So email that to me. Also, side note, unrelated, welcome to the last time I'll be invited to speak here. Hey, speaking of bands, have you guys ever seen like a live band and you just notice like something is wrong or off, or ever seen a band break up on stage? Have you ever seen that? And like a couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, there was actually a really famous band called Jane's Addiction that had a fist fight on stage. Like I can't make this up. They were like fist fighting on stage. I've never seen that personally, but I have seen like a really awkward band moment. One of my favorite bands is called Mute Math. Any Mute Math fans in the house? Yeah, a couple of you guys. So like, rest of you, you're like, no idea. That's okay. That's all right. All right. So Mute Math, they were playing in Oakland, and they put on a really, really great show. And so this buddy of mine, who's actually at South Hills, I was talking them up because they put on such a good show. He'd never seen them play live. I'm like, oh, wait till you see it. They're like, they're amazing. They go nuts. And so the band, you know, the lights are down. The band comes up. You know how that goes. You can't really quite see them yet, but you see they're on stage. Everybody starts cheering, and then lights come up on the main singer, and like his name is Paul, and everybody goes nuts. And then all of a sudden, the lights go up on the drummer, and everybody's like, "Who the heck is that?" And then the lights come up on the bass player, and they're like, "And who the heck is that?" They had replaced the entire band right before the tour started, and apparently, this thing that we thought was all together, there was like great unity, we love this band. Apparently, there's like this massive division behind the scenes. And unfortunately, church can be like that too. Because this thing that we expect to see on the outside, we expect this to be the place of like welcoming and forgiveness and belonging. We expect to see that on the outside. But then when you turn the lights on, you're often really disappointed with what you see and what you experience. And unfortunately, when the outside world turns the lights on the church, what they see and experience isn't always what we had hoped for. So unfortunately, this is true today, and unfortunately, this has been happening for thousands of years. So let's look at that scripture that Jay read to us again. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Then it has this phrase, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Now, we need to be reminded this letter from Paul was actually a letter to a church. It wasn't to an individual. This is to a group of people. Like, when you are the church, this is how you are to behave. And that phrase in there that says, "bear with one another," like, my modern translation of this would be something like this, would be "put up with them, comma, because I know they're annoying," right? And that's, if we stop at that level, like, we missed the entire message of what he's trying to say, because there's a huge, giant chasm in between just putting up with annoying people and actually loving them. And so what all of this boils down to and what we're going to talk about today is this, is that we all have people in our lives who are difficult to love. We all have people in our lives who are difficult to love. So I want to show you a slide. This is from our Start Here course, and this happens several times throughout the year. If you're new or newish with us, this is part of the beginning of formation for us here at Westgate. But we show this slide to kind of illustrate how that we should treat each other in light of God's love for us. And if you look in the center of this thing, you'll see God at the top, and he's the start of it all. And he loves us, and because those arrows coming down to us, we're able to love the people outside of the church, and we're able to love the people that are inside of the church. And so we're going to reference this today, but here's what we're going to talk about, that loving difficult people outside of the church and inside of the church is super important because of the great love that God has shown us. So look at the very words of Jesus. Let's look at this together. This is in Luke. And Jesus is saying, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So Jesus has to give this command, and the reason he does this is because we're not naturally prone to do this. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to say it. He's giving us this command because he's like, you're not going to do this naturally. And if I'm just being really honest up here, this doesn't come naturally to me. It doesn't come very naturally to me. It's not easy for me to forgive or not hang on to words that were said or hang out with difficult people, right? It's a whole lot easier to just not tolerate those people that hurt me or just jump to conclusions or jump to suspicion or start connecting dots than things that were said that, you know, I don't need to connect, right? We all do this. But here's what it is that love demands that we bear with one another, but it's hard. It's hard. And can we just be honest? We're all friends here, right? We're all friends. So can I just say this? That here's the problem with a talk about like this about dealing with difficult people. If we're not really careful, the discussion about difficult people or like those people, is there any possibility? And I know that it's like a remote possibility. Is there any possibility that maybe, just maybe, that I'm maybe one of the difficult people to love? Right? And so if we're not careful as we enter this conversation about loving difficult people, we can frame this whole conversation from a position of being right or this presupposition that I'm in a good place and everybody else around me needs to change. Right? And so we need to be really careful and just kind of like take it down a notch and realize that often we're one of the difficult people to bear with, that some people in our lives are bearing with us, right? And my wife and the rest of our staff said, amen, right? So like we're all in the same boat. I am one of them. We have this little dog. His name is Ranger. I think we have a picture of him. Yeah, he's really, really cute, right? And he is a Bernedoodle. Now, I know, I even hate to be that guy. I know there's a noodle, oodle, doodle for everything nowadays, but he's a Bernese Mountain Dog and a Golden Doodle mix. And so we got him 2 years ago or so, and we were like, we need to get him trained, okay? So let's go take him to a trainer. And I was really excited about this because I'm like, I'm just going to pay you money and you fix my dog. Right? And they're like, that's not how this works. So actually, you need to attend the classes with him. I'm like, that's what I'm paying you for. And he said, well, actually, the way that it works is this is actually like kind of like 60-40, to be real honest with you. There's some things that he's got to learn and learn commands and all that stuff. But over half of this is actually training you how to talk to him, because you run on human software and he runs on dog software. And if you talk to him like he's a human, this is not going to work. So this is like a 60-40 deal. And so when it comes to working and dealing with difficult people, this is also like a 60-40 deal. Now, you're running on human software and they're running on jerk software. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, see what I did there? No, we're all running on jerk somewhere as a software at some level. So here are four keys to dealing and loving difficult people. So the first one is this: to ask God to reveal what needs to change in me before we ask what needs to change in them. So in other words, I shouldn't go to God asking him to change my spouse or my difficult coworker until I first go with a humble attitude to say, maybe I'm not even seeing this correctly. Maybe I might be the one with the problem. So first of all, Lord, deal with me. And just because we think we know what's causing this person to act in this way. Just because we think we know what's going on doesn't always necessarily mean that we do. So Lord, change me. Number two is worry about the plank, not the speck. You guys have heard this illustration before from the book of Matthew. Jesus says that, why do you worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a plank in your own eye, right? We've all heard this before. I think it's the New Living Translation that says, it actually changes it to, why do you worry about the toothpick in your brother's eye when you have a telephone pole out of your own eye, right? And so either way, the story ends the same way, which is this. It says that to first remove the telephone pole or the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly how to remove the toothpick from your brother's eye. And so it's not that we don't speak into difficult people's lives. It's not that we don't lovingly confront when needed. It's that when we speak into their lives, we do it with humility, knowing that I too also have faults, right? And we can't help people, we can't respond appropriately with compassion or gentleness when we're blind to our own faults and we only see theirs. And if we're being really honest, sometimes being judgmental of other people is this like mechanism that we put on to actually avoid having to deal with our own issues. Because if I'm focused on what's wrong with you and what you're doing wrong all the time, I don't really have to confront all the things that are going on in my own life. And so Paul warns us in Romans 12 not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And another version of that actually says, don't have an exaggerated view of your own importance. And so I've just learned from experience that I need to spend a whole lot less time on other people and spend a whole lot more time on myself. It's that 60-40 work. And that doesn't mean that they're not wrong. It doesn't mean that there's not some injustice there. But what it does mean is I can't control them. I can't change them, but I can control my own heart. I can control my own reactions. Number three is to pray for the person who is difficult to get along with. Now, I know as I'm working through these, you're thinking of a specific person and you're like, yes, I will pray for them. I will pray for them to get hemorrhoids, right? So we pray for them, right? But not to make it easier on me. Not to make it easier for them. No, not for me. But pray for them that God would make them all that he wants them to be. Look at this scripture out of Matthew. It says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, if I'm being really honest, I don't like this teaching of Jesus. This is a really, really hard one. It's really, really hard. Right? It grates against my emotions. It grates against my sense of justice. Right? It grates against being an individual and having what I perceive as my rights. It's much easier for me to get mad, to stay offended, right? To isolate that person right on out of my life, right? Than it is to love them. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking the same thing I am. Like, oh yes, I love them from a distance, right? It's like that movie quote that's like, are we still friends? Oh yeah, we're still friends. We're just the kind of friends that never see each other, talk, or hang out, right? But there are people in our lives that we've got to invest in even though they are difficult. And when do we pray for them? We should start praying for them when you start to feel resentment building up in your own heart. You should start praying for them when you feel contempt or when you feel wronged by this person. And does this mean that you just let them walk all over you and you become a doormat? Of course not. Of course not. And there's room in this conversation for healthy boundaries. But this is about what happens in you. We're talking about you right now. We're talking about where you go in your own heart. It's that 60-40 work that needs to be done in your own heart. So we pray for their healing, we pray for their wholeness, and as difficult as it is sometimes to pray for their good, but we also pray for discernment. God, show me what's going on in this person. Like, I'm receiving whatever this is from them, but just show me maybe the hurt that's underneath this that's driving all this. Number four, be ready to forgive them often. Now, especially if you are dealing with somebody who's like really obnoxious, right? And they're just like in your life, and you know when you go to work or to that family gathering, you know what you're gonna encounter. So you just have to decide ahead of time. God, I'm just gonna forgive them ahead of time. I'm just gonna forgive them. Even Peter asked Jesus, like, how many times do I have to forgive? Like seven? Cause I can handle that. And Jesus is like, nope, just over and over and over again, right? And for some of us in this room or in the theater or at South Hills, like you're thinking of a specific person. And I just want to acknowledge this isn't like a list of like things for you to do, but for you, this is a real issue. You're facing significant challenges with somebody in your life. And just want to say that it's a real issue. And some of these people are in your own family, unfortunately. But instead of turning them into an enemy, we've got to pray for them and we've got to allow God to shape us in the process through this situation. So I'm not saying that this is easy. I'm not saying that this is just. And this is not a sermon about just like grin and bear it. But I will tell you that forgiveness is the way of Jesus. And the promise is on the other side of that, there's peace. There's peace. And some of us, I do this, some of us build walls around ourselves to protect ourselves so we never have to like deal with that person again, so that we're never hurt by that person. And we don't realize at the same time that I'm building a wall to protect myself, I'm actually walling myself in. And we were not meant to live life that way. We were not meant to live that way. Look what it says in Ephesians. It says, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. So when you look at that, you've got to step back and you see how much I've been forgiven. This has to inform the way that we treat each other, especially the way that we treat each other inside of the church. For those that belong to the family of God, it's got to inform us on how we treat those that are outside of the family of God, those that don't belong to the family of God yet. Francis Schaeffer, a famous theologian, says this. He says, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. I had a really transformative experience with this when I was in college. I went to a little Christian college in the middle of nowhere, Kentucky. No, not the one where the revival was at or whatever, but I was at this Christian college. I was there because I wanted to study ministry and all that stuff, but several people just went there because they got paid to play sports there. So that was fine too. But one of the guys who lived on my quad was on the tennis team, and I like built a friendship with him and invited him to church and student gatherings and all the things all semester long. And finally, like toward the end of the semester, he finally decided to go to church with me. It was probably just like to shut me up for like, stop asking me, dude. So we finally goes to, we go to this like little church in this like little town that we were at. There's only a few churches, very traditional place. So we walk in, and then the usher at the door stops my friend, and he said, son, we wear ties around here. And then gets him a tie out of a like cardboard box that's out to the side. And I was like devastated. And I was like, you have no idea how much work it took to get him to come here today. And I wanted to tell my friend, like, dude, I am so sorry. This is not Jesus, okay? This is not Jesus. And the story actually has a sad ending because after that semester, I never saw him again. He like transferred or I don't know really what happened, but he didn't come back to school that next semester. So this was like his one shot to experience Jesus in my mind. And here he's met with like a man-made barrier. And but before you get like too mad at that guy in the story, we all need to take a look at that and ask ourselves, is there any part of me that's like that? Now, obviously, nobody here would stop somebody from wearing a tie. In fact, it would probably be the opposite. You'd get fun of if you wore a tie, but that's not this place. But is there anything in me that's like that? Do I build walls with people that I think are weird and like kind of cut them off emotionally or relationally? And people can feel that immediately. Can't you know what that feels like to be on the other side of that? Am I attentive to new people as they come in, or do I just gravitate toward my friends? Do I ignore the person that's sitting by themselves because they don't know anybody. I want to go back to that slide. This is part of formation for us. If you take a look at these arrows, you'll notice that only one side of those, there's a section toward our neighbors that has no arrows coming back. Do you see that? That means that I'm going to have to pour out love. I'm going to have to pour out energy. I'm going to have to pour out effort, maybe even money. And I know on the front end that it's not reciprocated. And I just want to tell you that is called maturity. That's called maturity. So if you ask my buddy, he would say he had a bad experience with church. But realistically, who did he have a bad experience with? One guy. One guy. And that shaped his entire experience with church. And what that means for us is that each of us gathered in all these gathering places today, each of us has a responsibility of how we're modeling Christ before people. And how we respond to the people inside of the church means everything, but I would say equally for those that are not part of the body of Christ yet, how we respond to them is equally as valuable. Are we a people of love? Are we being renewed in love? That's what this entire series has been about. It's been about renewal. Are we being renewed in love for those that are inside the church and for those who have yet to discover Jesus? Our posture always needs to be that of connection. Always connection, connection, connection. And that's why we offer life groups. That's why we're so passionate about getting us all together to connect with one another, to do life together. Life groups just started here. It's not too late to jump into a life group. We need to love people, to journey with people. And that's on this one side of the circle. But on the other side, that's why we do Beautiful Day. That's why we are literally the hands and feet of Jesus in our community, that we say to our community, we see you, we love you, you're valuable, and we don't expect anything back from you guys. And when you reach out and you know you're not gonna get anything back, right? There's a blessing that comes with that, but it's also hard. It's hard to reach out and know that I'm not gonna receive anything back. I remember when I was in elementary school, the very first time I told a girl that I liked her, well, actually, you don't, in elementary school, you don't tell the girl that you like her. What do? You tell a friend, right? You tell a friend, and then that friend tells the, right? So you've been part of that little telephone game. And so the very first time in elementary school that I told a girl that I like her through that little, you know, channel, what came back to me was, hey, Archie likes you. And what it came back was, tell him I'm happy for him. What a cruel little girl, right? A little, like, I can't believe that. So, and now you guys all feel bad for me, but that's just one time, right? For those of you, you know what this feels like. If you've ever owned a cat, that's your daily existence. You feel bad for me right now, but honestly, I feel bad for you right now. But it's hard. It's hard to put ourselves out there and know that it's most likely not going to be given back. And the perfect picture of unrequited love was Jesus on the cross. It was Jesus on the cross. And you need to know and be reminded. I know you know this, but be reminded that Jesus died for that really difficult person in your life. He died for them, just as he died for you. In 1 John, it tells us, we love him because he first loved us. But then look at this. This is in Luke. These are Jesus's words. I believe they're Jesus's words to us. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. And then here's the turn. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Now, I know it makes no sense on the surface to do this. It makes no sense on the surface to open myself up to rejection, to hurt, but we do it because God poured into me, he poured into us, and he continually, it's not just once, but he continually pours into us. And we're not designed to keep that to ourselves. So maybe there's somebody in the family of God that you need to make it right with today. Send a call, send a text, or make a call. So here are the two takeaways from this message. What do you do with all this? I'd say that the first thing is this: to do the deep work of bearing and removing the plank over and over and over again. Bearing and removing the plank. And again, not to just like put up with them, but to deeply love that person with humility, knowing that I also have faults. And maybe there's somebody in this church or somewhere else in your journey that's in the family of God, and you know that things aren't right. So do the deep work. And number two is to do the difficult work for the sake of the person who is still far from God. What would it look like to take a step toward that difficult person, to really connect, or really intentionally connect with that person that's in your world, that you know their life is a mess and they're deeply hurting? And I know on the surface, it feels like a waste of time. We're all busy. I'm busy. You're busy. We're busy. I get it. But on the surface, it feels like a waste of time. But you need to be reminded that Jesus did not consider any of us a waste of time. He did not consider us a waste of time. And there's something inside of us when we don't see results right away, we just want to like give up on that person. Just want to remind you that God did not give up on you. Don't give up on the people that are around you that are deeply hurting. As long as there's breath, there is hope for that person. I'd love to just invite you to close your eyes for just a moment. And we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to us in reference to what we just heard. Just now in this moment, just ask God to bring to mind that person that you need to either make it right with or release or forgive. And I know that some of you have been hurt so deeply, even by the church. And if that's you, I just want to say, I'm sorry. But I also wanted to say, I'm so proud of you for taking the risk to even come here and do this again. And you may be a different part of your journey on that, of forgiving those that have hurt you in the past. And if today is not the day, that's okay. But at some point, you're gonna have to make a decision to let it go. To let it go. And for those of you that have been hurt by church, I just invite you to let it go. But if you can't, and if you're not at that place yet, I really, really encourage you to talk to somebody so that it doesn't become the thing that defines you. Others of you, let's invite God to bring a person to mind who does not belong to the family of God yet, that you need to connect with. And man, they drive you crazy. And you know when you see them, that's like a time suck. I know I'm just gonna get caught in this like 30-minute thing that I don't have time for. It's gonna cost you something. It's gonna cost you time. It's gonna cost you energy. It's gonna cost you effort. But ask God for timing and for strength. This is what renewal looks like: to die to self, to be renewed as a people of love. And tagging all the way back to the first week, as Jay said, we don't create it, but we make space in our hearts for God to come and do what he wants to do through us. So Jesus, today we pray that you would renew us. Give us eyes for new people. Help us to be defined by our love for one another. Help us to do the deep work of forgiving and the difficult work of reaching out. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing together.